I sometimes refer to the Easter season as the Easter Pentecost season, because it emphasizes the adventure of living according to the Holy Spirit. Yes, the Easter season ends with Pentecost, but through the whole season, we are reflecting on what it's like to live this new life that has begun with the resurrection and with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That's why in the Easter season, we read from the Acts of the Apostles. In fact, we read practically the whole book during these weeks, because the Acts of the Apostles tells us the story of how the church, from its earliest stages, flourished under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. First with the apostles, then focusing on Peter, then especially for the latter chapters, focusing on St. Paul and his missionary journeys. But we don't read the whole book of the Acts of the Apostles. We skip over a few things, and this is what surprised me today. Yesterday we read in the Acts of the Apostles one of these passages describing the ideal Christian community. That was Acts chapter 4. But then today's reading is Acts chapter 5, starting with verse 17. I said, well, what happened to the first 16 verses? We didn't read them. We skipped over them. So I looked at it this morning. I said, oh, yes, it's that story of the married couple who sold their property and then pretended to give the whole amount of the property to the church, when in fact they kept some for themselves. So this was a follow-up from what we heard yesterday. Barnabas was the example of someone who sold a property and gave the money to the church. Now, it didn't say that he sold everything he had. It just said he sold a piece of property and gave it to the church, and that was presented yesterday as an example of someone led by the Spirit. So along come Ananias and Sapphira, I think is their names, married couple. Well, they sold a property, took some of the money for themselves and gave the rest to the church, but they didn't tell the truth. And so in the story, which is actually a rather disturbing story, Peter says to the husband, what are you doing here, lying to the Holy Spirit? And the man falls down dead. that's how it's supposed to work. And then the wife comes in, not knowing that her husband has died, and Peter says, are you, you know, in the camp of Satan here, lying to God? And she falls down dead. So maybe that's why the liturgy skips over that passage. It doesn't sound like life in the Spirit. It sounds like death just comes at the word of the apostle Peter. Maybe that passage is to emphasize the authority of Peter, right? Whatever you declare bound on earth and bound in heaven. So Peter's authority, yes. But it also is symbolic of, now I'm not saying they didn't die, but it's symbolic of the effect of turning away from God or not submitting to the Holy Spirit. When we submit to God, we have life. When we refuse to submit to God, we have death spiritually. So that's what that story's about. And then after that, there's an account that people were bringing the sick to the apostles and they were all being cured. Even the shadow of Peter was powerful enough to cure the sick. Now, we didn't have that. We didn't read that today, so maybe I shouldn't have spent so much time dwelling on it, but it does lead up to what happens in today's first reading, this Acts chapter 5, starting verse 17. The high priest rose up and all his companions, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, laid hands on the apostles and put them in the public jail. Well, why are they so jealous? Because the apostles are having this extraordinary effect of healing everybody and attracting great crowds. And they're doing it right in the temple area. So that's why the reaction of the Sadducees, of the high priest, is so strong that they want to arrest them. Now, Peter and John were already arrested and then let go. Now all the apostles are arrested, they're put in jail. And what happens? The angel of the Lord comes, opens the doors of the prison, leads them out, tells them, now go out into the temple area and start telling everybody the good news. Start proclaiming the gospel. It doesn't say that the apostles prayed or that they asked for a release. The apostles didn't do anything. It's all the action of God who has chosen these men and given them the authority to proclaim the gospel. So it's God who wants this message to be spread. So it's the power of God as opposed to the power of man. It's not the apostles' power, it's the power of the Holy Spirit working through the apostles, and in contrast to the power of the Sanhedrin, or the Sadducees. And you can see who wins here. God wins. God has the authority. Now, it looks like, to those who are taking the perspective of the world, or the natural perspective, it looks like the high priest and his party have all the power. They have the education. They have the money. They have the social status. And they have authority over the temple. And the apostles look like they have nothing. They're the poor. They're uneducated. They're poor. They have no status at all. And yet, what happens is the apostles are effective, and the Sadducees are, they can't do anything. They can't do anything. The rescue of the apostles from the prison is another example of the power of the risen Lord over death, because the prison is symbolic of the tomb. And the whole story of Easter is that the tomb is empty now. So when the prison guards went to get the apostles and they found the prison empty, it's another Easter event. It's a resurrection event. What happened? Why is the prison empty? Well, because these men have been set free. They're living a new life. You can't confine them, just like Jesus couldn't be confined to the tomb. As a way of reflecting on this passage about the miraculous release of the apostles, the church puts it together with a few verses from Psalm 34. The Anuan people know this psalm very well because it mentions the poor. The Lord hears the cry of the poor. This is one of the psalms that in Hebrew does have the word Anuim in it. It's in, I think it's verse 2 or 3. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be ever in my mouth. Let my soul glory in the Lord. The lowly will hear me and be glad. The lowly there in Hebrew is the Anuim. The Anuim will hear me and be glad. So it's an interesting thing. The Anuim, the poor of God, are not the ones who have been set free. They just hear about it and they're glad. The lowly are the ones who hear the story of the psalmist who says, I have been set free. The Lord is my refuge. The Lord set this poor man free. But it's the Anuim who are rejoicing in the good news. So I'm just throwing that out there because this is an Anuim group. Even though I have many guests, I think you can appreciate this. The poor, or those who are poor in spirit, rejoice in the ways of God. They rejoice in the things of God. They don't have to be the direct recipients of every blessing. They rejoice when other people are blessed. So we're all rejoicing on the birthday of our sister. It's not our birthday, it's her birthday. Well, we all rejoice. It's an example of that. And this is the Christian life, right? We rejoice in what God does, not in what we get, but in what in that God's kingdom is being spread. And that joy is much greater than joy that is only focused on our personal benefit. So I think you can see that it multiplies. The more we see the goodness of God at work in people's lives, in the church, in the world, the more joy we have. Okay, that's also an Easter theme. The gospel is more famous than any of the things I've mentioned so far. This is the famous passage where in John chapter 3, it's declared very, very simply, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, so that everyone who believes in him might not perish, but might have eternal life. I think that's a familiar passage. It should be. And it's a summary of what we rejoice about, that God loves us so much that he pays the price to redeem us, to save us, so that we can have eternal life. God does not have any desire to condemn the world. So going back to that disturbing passage I mentioned from the early part of Acts chapter 5, where Peter says, what are you doing opposing God, and the husband and the wife just fall down dead. It's not that God is intent on making people fall down dead. It's that he wants to give life. He didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world. But if anyone refuses life, then they fall down dead. And anyone who, actually all of us, know the experience of sin and its crippling effects on us. Now, we didn't fall down dead. We're still here. But spiritually, when we turn away from God, we fall down dead. And then what happens? Then we have to be resurrected. We have to be pulled up out of the tomb by the power of God, by the mercy of God. We have to be rescued from the prison of sin by the power of God. The reason why we keep rejoicing, even though we're sinners, is that that power is still available to us. So if we're in a tomb, call out to God, Lord, save me. The Lord hears the cry of the poor. If we're in a prison, call out to God. He'll send his angel, lead you out. But then when he leads you out, we have to go to the temple area and proclaim the good news. When God rescues us, it's so that we will continue the mission he has given us. Okay, that's the Easter season. That's our joy. Our joy is in the Lord. Not only in what he has done for each one of us personally, but our joy is in the work of God in its fullness, which we can't see. In fact, very often, all we can see is bad news. War, difficulties, family problems. We see a lot of bad news and we say, how can I rejoice? In faith, we can always rejoice because of what God does, even when we don't see it. That's what faith is. So the Lord hears the cry of the poor, and because he does, the poor rejoice in the Lord.